This morning, I wanted to talk about Isaiah a little bit more, start to get into Isaiah and look at it a little bit closer. And as I was getting ready, I talked before the break a little bit about the first of the hostages coming back to Israel. And there is, on YouTube, there is a group of believing Jews that got together and they have a rendition of Isaiah 61 that they sing to. And if you know Isaiah 61, it's the portion of Isaiah that Jesus quoted. And let me just set the background for that. Jesus is ready to start his ministry. He's baptized and then he goes out to the wilderness, and Val talked about that a little bit, and I don't want to get into that. But when he came back, he went to Nazareth. In Luke chapter 4, starting with verse 16, it says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written." All right, so let me just set this up a little bit. Before Christmas, I talked a little bit about the Torah portion that's read every week. Even today, it's read, they go through the entire Torah for 52 weeks, and they complete the whole Torah reading. Now, combined with the Torah reading, the portion of the Torah that they read, there is a custom of reading what is known as Haftorah, and that is the portion of the prophets that goes along with the Torah reading that they're reading. So when Jesus, and this tradition started before the time of Christ, somewhere like 200 years before the time of Christ on this earth. And so when Jesus goes into the synagogue and he sits down, they would have had the Torah reading. And as was the custom, when a rabbi came in, a teacher came in, they would hand him the Torah or the Haftorah reading, and he would read that. And that's what's happening here. They hand him Isaiah, and he opens it up to the Haftorah portion for that day. And the Haftorah portion for that day was, and we see it in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And in the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, is the most quoted book from the Old Testament in the New Testament. And I think that's particularly interesting in that when Jesus came and he set up the new covenant, when he became the sacrifice for the new covenant, that's what the New Testament is about, the new covenant. The word testament means covenant. And he is the sacrifice for that. And in the New Testament, the most Old Testament that we see quoted is from Isaiah. So from that perspective, I think it's important to get a good idea of what Isaiah is saying. Because Isaiah, in the time before Christ walked on this earth, in the time before Jesus, the Savior, walked upon this earth, it was the best picture of who he was. The whole Old Testament gives us a picture of who Christ would be, who the Messiah would be, and what he would come to do, and the relationship that he wanted to establish between fallen man and holy God. So, for that purpose, I chose to start looking at Isaiah and to start teaching on Isaiah. So, in that light, let me set up the scenario of what's happening as Isaiah is prophesying, what's going on in the nation of Israel, and how Isaiah uses the current events that are happening to point to the Messiah, to show us, to show Israel the relationship God wants to have with them and how he will achieve it. So, time-wise, traditionally it's looked at the prophecy of Isaiah happened somewhere between 740 to 715, remembering that it's old, before Christ, so instead of moving forward and numbers getting bigger, the numbers get smaller as we move closer to today's date. So 740 was the beginning of Isaiah's prophecy, and 715 was the point where we believe that Isaiah was put to death. He died a very gruesome death, because they didn't like what he was saying. Israel had, as Israel often did, had lived in rebellion against God. And it had gotten pretty bad at the time that Isaiah was prophesying. There were some good kings of Israel, and I'm using the term Israel generically right here. Let me be more specific. Judah, the nation of Judah, which is the southern two tribes, as opposed to the nation of Israel, which is the northern 10 tribes. Isaiah was specifically based in Judah, and he was specifically ministering to the people of Judah, saying, take a look at yourselves. Look where you are. Look what you're doing. You are standing in opposition to Yahweh, the God who has rescued us out of Egypt, the God who has brought us to the place where we are, and you are rebelling against him. You need to get this right. You need to turn from your wicked ways and turn unto the Lord. So, as Isaiah prophesies, he prophesies over a period of four different kings' reign. The first two kings were relatively good kings. In fact, we read about them in the second book of Kings. And the first one was Azariah. He's also known by the name of Uzziah. Azariah was his pre-coronation name. That was the name he was given at birth. And it means, Yahweh is my hope. And after he was coronated, he took on the name of Uzziah, which means Yahweh is my strength. In 2 Kings 15:3, it says of him, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord in accordance with everything his father Amaziah had done. He lived and reigned, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And Judah basically had peace during that time. But yet, they still weren't walking with God. They still weren't following the law that the Lord had commanded. And I use that word law very loosely, because what I want to say is the Torah. They weren't following the Torah. And the Hebrew word Torah doesn't specifically mean law. It means instruction. So they weren't following God's instructions for them. They were serving false gods. They were worshiping false gods, and even to the point of sacrificing children to these gods. Jotham, in English, Hebrew doesn't have J's, but yet we find all these names like Jehoshaphat and Jeroboam, and that's our English translation, but if you go back to the Hebrew, it's not a J, it's usually a Y sound. Jotham was the second king that Isaiah prophesied during his reign. Again, 2 Kings talks about him and presents him as a good king. 2 Kings 15:34 says of him, "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He acted in accordance with everything his father Uzziah had done." Okay, then comes, after that, Ahaz. And the same thing can't be said of Ahaz. This was a wicked man who did wicked things. And in 2 Kings 16:2-3, it says of him, "Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done." Okay, now we read "as his father David had done." This is not his direct father. His direct father was Jotham. This is talking about King David, which was about 300 years before that time. So, a descendant of David, and it looks back to his father David. "But he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel." So, walked in the ways of the kings of the 10 northern tribes. And in Judah, they had a series of kings, some good, some not so good. Some following in the ways of the Lord, some rejecting the ways of the Lord and doing evil. In the 10 northern tribes of Israel, almost every king was not a good king. Almost every king worshipped false gods, worshipped idols. So when it says, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel," it's saying he followed false gods, false idols, and he did bad things. "He even made his son pass through the fire in accordance with the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel." Okay, kind of a weird phrase there. He made his son pass through the fire. This is a rough translation trying to put a more gentle phraseology in this. He sacrificed his son on fire. There was a practice in which they took a huge iron plate and got it red hot and threw babies on it to sacrifice their babies. This is what this king was. And this is the time when Isaiah is prophesying to them and saying, "Look what you have become. Look who you are. You need to change your ways. You need to repent. You need to come back to the Lord, because if you don't, destruction is coming upon you." The book of Isaiah is relatively broken up into two parts. The first part is Isaiah preaching to the nation of Judah and saying, "Here is where you are, and this is what's going to happen to you if you don't repent. This is the judgment that will come." And then the second part is during the exile, the time of the exile to Babylon, and after that, and it is a message of hope. Now, within the message of judgment, there is a lot of hope too. And over and over and over again, Isaiah says, "Okay, this is where you are, this is what's going to happen to you, but This is the hope that you can hold on to. And today we're going to look a little bit about that. But before I get to that, I'll speak a little bit about the fourth king that was reigning during Isaiah's prophetic time. And that was the king Hezekiah. Hezekiah started out as not so great of a king. But as he saw what was about to happen, he repented. And he went before the Lord and pleaded for his nation, for his people. Kings, for, or 2 Kings, I forgot to put the two there. 2 Kings 18:3-6 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord in accordance with everything his father David had done. He removed the high places and smashed the memorial stones to pieces. He cut down the Asherah. He also crushed to pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For in those days the sons of Israel had been burning incense to it, and it was called Neheshtin. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, and after him there was no one like him among the kings of Judah, nor among any who came before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not desist from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, if you will turn your notes over, you will see a Hebrew word, Davik. That Hebrew word is the word that's translated in the 2 Kings 18 passage. You'll see that I highlighted one word there. He clung to the Lord. And I did that because I wanted to show the relationship that Hezekiah had with Yahweh. That word clung to is Davik, which is the same word that's used in Genesis where God says, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. The word cleave there is Davik. It's that closeness of a relationship. It's clinging to. It's joining yourself to. And when Hezekiah realized the state that Israel was in, when Hezekiah saw the sins of Israel, he joined himself to Yahweh. He walked with God. He joined himself with God. He placed his faith in God and followed his Torah. He followed his instructions. For this reason, when the ten tribes of Israel were defeated by Assyria and carried off into Assyria, and Sennacherib came and warred against Judah, Sennacherib didn't succeed in destroying Jerusalem. He didn't succeed in conquering the two tribes of Judah because Hezekiah went before the Lord and he pled the case of the nation of Judah. He pled for Judah and God heard his prayers. And in one night, Sennacherib's mighty army, who had destroyed most of the known world at that time, fell. In one night, a plague came upon them, and thousands of his soldiers died. And Sennacherib went back to Assyria in defeat, and shortly after that, his own people rose up against him and murdered him. But the reason was, is because Hezekiah looked at what was going on. They had set up idols in God's temple, in God's home, in the holy place where the Shekinah glory rested, in the Holy of Holies. The glory of God had rested, where God dwelt with man and they went in and set up false idols. And when Hezekiah reigned, he tore down those false idols. He smashed them. He destroyed them. He cut down the Asherah poles, the wooden poles that the children of Israel were worshiping. And he went before the Lord and pled the case of Judah, pled the case of Jerusalem. And God heard him and he spared him. Now, I'd like to say all the kings that followed him followed in his footsteps, but they didn't. They returned to evil. They returned to following false gods. They turned their back on God. They turned their back on Yahweh. And as a result, they were carried off into captivity in Babylon under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. So this is the setting that we find ourselves when we look at the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied, and there's a lot of debate about the book of Isaiah. The first 40 chapters are pre-exile. It's writing during the lifetime of Isaiah. Chapters 40 through 66 are set during and after the exile, after the death of Isaiah. Some people say that what happened was Isaiah handed all of his scrolls over to his disciples, and that after the exile, they, in his style, continued and wrote the second half of the book. I personally believe that what happened was Isaiah wrote the first half of it as it was happening. In the second half, God inspired him through prophecy to know what was going to happen and that he wrote the entire book. It's much debated by many scholars of if the first half and the second half were both written by Isaiah. I believe they were, but some people don't. Some very knowledgeable and good scholars don't. So it's just a matter of differences of opinion of scholars. When we see Jesus face to face, we'll know. And we probably won't even care because we'll be looking at him. But I want to look at the first part of it, because the first part of it talks about the condition of Israel at the time and how God desired Israel to return to them, to him, but how Israel resisted. And so in the first, and last week I talked a little bit about chiasms within chiasms. The idea of, like, when you split a piece of wood, or if you cut a piece of wood, if you look at the top of it, you see a set of concentric rings. But if there's a knot in that piece of wood and look at the side of it, you'll see another set of concentric rings. That's kind of the way Isaiah is put together. There are concentric rings inside of concentric rings inside of concentric rings. And that's a little harder. That's a little bit of a tongue twister to say. Today I want to look at some of the chiasms within the chiasm within the chiasm. The first 12 chapters of Isaiah is one section of Isaiah which is in chiastic form. Within that, chapter 1 has its own chiastic form where we look at the first part of it and the last part of it supporting and building towards the middle. So the first part of it building towards the middle as you go, the second part as you go backwards. So it's reverse parallelism is what it's sometimes called. And in your notes, you'll see introduction, Isaiah chapter 1, introduction 1 verse 1. And that just sets this a little bit of what's going on in the time of Isaiah. But when we get to 2 through 31, verse 2 through the end of chapter 1, we see a chiasm here. in, we remember that the center of that chiasm is what the whole thing's all about. And the first part and the second part support the middle. And what we see in the beginning and in the end is Israel's present devastation and Israel's, and then comes back to Israel's present devastation. The second part of it is Israel's condemnation, and the reverse part of that is, again, Israel's condemnation. So 10 through 15 is the first part, 21 through 23 is the second part, and it's narrowing down to getting to the main point of it. And what I want to do is look at this main point from 16 through 21 and then culminating in verse 18. So let's read verse 18 through 20, because that's, verse 18 is the main part of it. Up to there, Isaiah is saying, this is where you are, Israel. And here's what God's response to you. And God says to Israel, what is the value of bulls, the blood of bulls and goats, when you don't listen to me? What is the value of it when you turn your back on me? You come in and you sacrifice these bulls and goats, and then you go out and worship false gods. What is your, that's no value to me. What I want is your heart. And it gets down to the point where he says in verse 18, come now, let us debate your case, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In here, the key thrust of this first chiasm, chapter 1, is come, let us reason together. And I want to take a look at that from the Hebrews perspective. I wore this sweatshirt on purpose today, because there's two words here, Bo Yeshua. The word Bo is the common Hebrew word for come. That's not the word that's used here. There's another word that's used here. The root of that word is Yelek. We see it in Psalm 23, verse 4. Gam ki elek. It's, yea though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Yea though I walk, elek. This is the same word in a different, conjugation form of it. So it's second person plural. So it has a different look to it. But it's, the root word is yelek, walk. Come is one possible translation, but a more common translation would be walk or walk with. And here I see God saying to Israel, come, walk with me, and let's discuss this. Let's look at this. Look at where you are. Let's debate your case. One translation of it is, says, let us reason together. Let's debate your case, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall become white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient. Okay, so the condition on this is if you are willing and obedient. That is what we have in the English. But if you look at the Hebrew, and verse 19 I have written in the Hebrew down there, so
if anybody would like to stand up and translate that, that would be great. No, just kidding. The Hebrew is very unique in this because it doesn't quite say what we translate it. And if you remember, a lot of the translations go back to the King James era because if they weren't sure how to translate it, they defaulted back to what King James said, right? What the translators at the time of King James, King James himself didn't do it. But what the translators at the time of King James said. And so we have in most of our English versions, if you are willing and obedient. But I want to point out that the two words that we use here, willing and obedient, the word willing is the word tavahu. And it has the concept of if you desire, or if you are accepting, if you yield to. In the second word there, that's translated obedience, is the word vashamatim. And in the heart of that word, in the root of that word, is the word shema. And many of you have heard me use that word before. Many of you are familiar with that word already. In Deuteronomy, Moses writes of God's words, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one, the Lord alone. So what it's really saying here, what we can deduce from that, is that if you accept and listen, if you pay attention, though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I think what God is saying here to the children of Israel, come walk with me. And let's discuss this. If you will accept my sacrifice, and if you will listen, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Later in Isaiah, in 53, he lays it out more clearly. And he talks about the suffering servant that would come and freely give his life for the transgressions of many. And I think in this way, Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is saying, okay, look where you are. None of these things that you're doing, these sacrifices aren't of any value because you are not walking with me. You are turning your back on me and worshiping false idols. But let's reason together. Walk with me. Let's reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He later goes back and refers to this again because the whole book of Isaiah is a chiasm. And the beginning supports the middle, and the end supports the middle. And further on, we read of how the Messiah would come and how he would give his life. Come walk with me and let us reason together. I'm going to send the Messiah to pay for your sins. Let's look at this closely. This is the foundation of what I'm going to get to. It's about the Messiah. It's about you turning your back on false prophet or false gods and turning towards me, who will provide the means of escape. So as we look at Isaiah, we see judgment because of the rebellion of Israel. But mostly we see hope. We see hope in the Messiah that would come to rescue them from sin. And Isaiah is over and over again pleading with Israel, turn away from this falseness, turn away from evil,
and turn towards the Lord. Walk with him, and though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And with that, we are finished with the first chiasm in the book of Isaiah. And we'll look towards the whole book of Isaiah. I brought up Isaiah 61 because, as I was saying, there's a group of believing Jews that have put this to music and sang it in a prayer for the return of the captives, for the return of the hostages. But if you look closely at what they're saying, and if you look closely at what Isaiah is saying in 61, it's a matter of not looking at the hope that governments, the hope that individuals can have to set things right. It's a look at Jesus, who said, today these scriptures are fulfilled in me. It's a look at the hope of the return of captivity, not from human enemies, but from the captivity of sin, the captivity of a sinful nature that we are all slaves to, we're all slaves to. But through Christ, those of us who place our faith in him have been set free. And with that, let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for the hope set forth through your Son, that we no longer have to live in bondage as hostages to sin, but that we may be free indeed, that we may have our sins washed from being scarlet to being white as snow. Lord, thank you for providing for that means of salvation. Thank you for your Son dying for us and raising again. Thank you for loving us enough to not just send us to destruction, but to redeem us, to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.